Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om namo Vasudevaya.
Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om namo Bhagavate
Vasudevaya. So today we're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam. Canto 5, chapter 5, chapter 6, text 6, 15. The activities of Lord Rishabhdev. Ko navas chakastam mappa nagchen nagachen.
Ko navas chakastam
mappa nagchen. Manorate napi avyavasya yogi.
Manorate napi avyavasya yogi.
Yo yoga maya sprayat udasta.
Yo yoga maya sprayat udasta.
Yasatya yena kita prayatna.
Yasatya yena kita
Purnascha kascham apado nugachen.
Purnascha kascham apado nugachen.
Manoratena pyabhas vayas yoga yogi.
Manoratena pyabhas vayas
yoga yogi. Yo yoga mayas pranayatya dusta dutasta.
Yo yoga mayas
Yashatya yena kuta prayatana.
Yashatya yena kuta prayatana.
Gonasya kasam apuro nagachena.
Gonasya kasam apuro nagachena.
Manorate napi abhavasya yogi.
Manorate napi abhavasya yogi.
Katham aparo nigachena. Manorathe pran abhasvayogi.
Manorathe maya abhasvayogi.
Yo yoga maya sprahatya udashyat.
Yo yoga maya sprahatya
udashyat. Ya asatya yena krit pre an atana puno asya kastam aparo nugachen manorathanyapi abhavasya yogi
manorathanyapi abhavasya yogi
Udasta. Asatya yena krita prayata atna.
Ladies.
Asya of Lord Rishabhdev.
Kastam, the example. apadha,
apadha,
else,
anugachet,
can follow,
can follow,
mana, ratena, ratne,
mana, ratne,
by the mind,
by the mind,
api,
api,
even,
even,
avyavasya,
avyavasya,
of the unborn,
of the unborn,
yogi,
yogi,
the mystic,
the mystic,
ya,
ya,
who,
yogamaya,
yogamaya, the mystic of perfections of yoga,
the mystic of perfections of yoga,
spridhyati,
spridhyati,
desires,
desires,
udasta,
udasta,
rejected by Rishabda,
rejected by Rishabda,
he,
certainly,
certainly, astaya,
astaya,
by the qualities of being insubstantial,
by the qualities of being insubstantial,
yena,
yena,
by whom,
by whom,
Rishabdeva,
Rishabdeva,
right, Rishabdeva,
Krita,
Krita, Parayatma, although eager to serve,
although eager to serve.
Purport, translation, purport by the divine grace, Srila Prabhupada. Who is that mystic yogi who can follow the example of Lord Rishabdeva, even with his mind? Lord Rishabdeva rejected all kinds of yogic perfections, which other yogis hankered to attain. Who is that yogi who can compare to Lord Rishabdeva? Purport. Generally, yogis desire the yogic perfection of anima, lagima, mahima, praktamai, prakti, istva, persistva, and kamavanjita. Lord Rishabdeva, however, never aspired for all these material things. Such siddhis or perfections are presented by the illusory energy of the Lord. The real purpose of the yoga system is to achieve the favour and the shelter of the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But this purpose is covered by the illusory energy of yoga maya. So-called yogis are therefore allured by the superficial material perfections of anima, lagima, prakti, and so forth. Consequently, ordinary yogis cannot compare to Lord Rishabdeva, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Omagana Timidandas Yaganantanasya Chakshurimitam Meenatasmai Sri Guru Maha. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhunichananda Sri Baita Gadadhara Shivasi Gaur Bhakta. Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Namo Vishnupadaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shrimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Vamane. Namaste Sarasvati Devam Kaurabhani Vicharane. Every station should be by the question of the Sutta. So, who is that mystic yogi who can follow the examples of Lord Rishabdeva, even with his mind? Lord Rishabdeva rejected all kinds of yogic perfection, which other yogis hankered to attain. Who is that yogi who can compare to Lord Rishabdeva? So, again, the topic that I wanted to discuss from this verse basically is. Use the gifts of God that God has given you only for the service of the Lord. So these mystic cities are something really quite interesting. And it's, in a sense, we all sort of aspire to be more than what we are at times. Is that too soft? How's that? Is that better? Okay. So, but we all have mystic cities, believe it or not. We all have mystical powers that we're not even aware of sometimes. So, Prabhupada was asked one time, how is it that a bird can fly? Sometimes when you actually see a bird, before it actually even flaps its wings, it takes off. Have you ever noticed that?
Yeah.
That a bird actually takes off. And they asked Prabhupada, what is it? How can a bird do that? And he said, it's a mystic city. So a bird actually has different powers. Similarly, scientifically, it's known that a bumblebee, you know a bumblebee? You don't see many here, but there's an Australian bumblebee as well. It's got a really big body. It's a bee with a big body and tiny little wings. And you wonder, how the heck can this bee actually take off and go from flower to flower? Because Aeronautically, it's impossible for the weight of that body compared to the wings of its body to be able to fly. And it's mystic cities, mystic power. So there are other examples, like say for example a cheetah. You know a cheetah? A cheetah can run so fast. So all these different, Prabhupada was mentioning that actually, even in the animal kingdom, we have mystic cities. There are mystic powers. And some devotees also. There are subtle powers within a human being. Sometimes you see a person that is exceptional at a particular thing. Well, how is that possible? This person hasn't had any more or less training than I have, but all of a sudden they can perfect something so quickly. Hare Prabhu, how are you? For many years I've worked with korma prabhu. You know, everybody knows korma prabhu, right? Yeah. The vegetarian, the chef, the master chef. Yeah. Our own ISKCON master chef. And korma was the cook at Gopal's. Now, whatever korma touched, whenever he cooked anything, it was always delicious. Always delicious. And I mean, I had the experience of being with korma and watching him cook. Now, he never measured everything exactly to make it taste. He would grab a bunch of this and chuck it in there and bunch of it like that, right? And every time the result would be an absolutely amazing subdue or sweet. So this was actually a mystic power. It was a gift from God. And he utilized that gift correctly. He didn't go on MasterChef and win prizes and, oh, look at me, I'm so great. No, he utilized that gift that Krishna had given to him in service to Krishna. In so many ways. Also, sometimes you hear somebody singing. And someone can leave the kirtan, that's nice, Prabhu, that was really nice. But sometimes there's an exceptional person. And when you hear the voice of that exceptional person, you go, wow. I personally have it when I hear Genevieve Mata, Genevieve Prabhu from England. Every time you hear her voice, you can just go, Hare Krishna, and you go, oh, wow, so it's a city. It's a mystical gift that's given to some people. And you use it in service to Krishna. She uses it in service. She doesn't want to go on Australia's Got Talent or England's Britain's Got Talent or anything like that, but she utilizes it in service to Krishna. So in so many ways, we have to use the abilities that we've given, and Krishna has given us these abilities in service to God. One time, there was a great rock star, you may not remember him, but he was in my era, called Carlos Santana. Anybody remember Carlos Santana? No? Wow! I'm really getting old. Ah, there's one. And Carlos Santana is just the most amazing guitar player. So he's also very spiritually inclined. He's very much involved with Vedic culture and so on and so forth. And someone asked him, you know, one rock magazine asked him, how is it that you can play the guitar so well? And he said, it's a divine gift from God. I do nothing. I really don't deserve this, but somehow or other it's given to me. So these are mystic cities. So we're actually, and each one of us, believe it or not, has a mystic city, has different powers. And we're all unique. We all can do something for the Supreme Lord. And if we dedicate our lives to service to the Supreme Lord, those things come to the fore. Those abilities that we have. We're all unique and those abilities will come to the fore. Yes, Prabhu.
Ravi Shankar. Why not sit down and see Ravi Shankar?
Yeah, again, mystical. How we can play the sitar, you know. So many people. George Harrison, the Beatles, exactly. Same thing. So we have to utilize those things. George Harrison realized, I have to utilize this gift of singing in service to the Lord. And how is it that he had this connection with the devotees and then was able to put this record together, My Sweet Lord, and it brought so many people to Krishna consciousness.
Prabhupada's mercy.
Prabhupada's mercy, Krishna's mercy, Krishna's talent, he's given him a talent. So let's have a quicker look about these different cities that we can do, which are mentioned here in the purport. Anima. Anima, this is an ability to shrink one's body size, even to the size of an atom, becoming smaller than the smallest, as described in the Srimad Bhagavatam by Lord Krishna. Now there's a common example of anima in our scriptures. Can anybody remember who that was, who had that city? Hanuman, what did he do?
And when he went to the Lanka, he took the smallest.
And he went, right. The next one is Mahima. That's the complete opposite of Anima, mm-hmm. right? Where you become heavier, the bigger than the biggest. And it's also described in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Can you remember who did that one? Anima. Also, yeah?
Hanuman.
Hanuman also, exactly. How did he do it?
When like there was this sea demon while he was jumping across, so when tried to eat, he expanded himself. So
and it became really huge, and what did he do with his tail? When he became, there was another time when he became really huge as well.
Picked up the mountain.
He put his tail alive. And then he jumped from building to building, remember? Mm-hmm. It was really. So, the next one is Grahima. Grahima is, this is the ability to become very heavy by will, that one is rendered immovable by anyone or anything. Now this is also a pastime of Lord Hanuman. Mm-hmm. Can anybody remember what happened there? What happened was, this is documented where Lord Hanuman made his tail so heavy that the extremely strong Bhima couldn't lift up his tail. So there's that also that pastime.
I got a second one. Is it like when Ravana sent those demons to get him to Lanka, they couldn't get him?
That's right. Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
When Angad put his foot down for Ravana to shake.
Very good. Yeah, again, same thing. So they're all powers. So the next one is Lagima. Lagima originates from the word Lagu, which means small or light. And this is a city that one can make one's body weightless. Levitation and flying are extended powers of this city. So that's actually zooming. Can anybody name someone that zooms through the air? Yeah.
Narad Muni?
Yeah. Our mate, Narad Muni. He's got all the cities. And he uses all the cities in? Next one is Prapti. Prapti, this is the ability to obtain anything from anywhere. We might have to read the Hindu scriptures or watch a mystical thing show the gods materializing things out of thin air. And this is called Prapti City. So you can get anything. And there are actually, some devotees were telling me when they went to India, they actually met yogis that had that power. They could produce anything from anywhere. Some people, also some gurus back in the 70s, were saying that they had this Prapti City and they could manifest anything, you know, vibhuti and little gold or something like that. The next one is Prakamya. And this is the ability to obtain anything desired, realizing dreams. It is also the power that enables one to live in water and the power to enter the body of another person. For example, Sri Shankara entered the body of a king. There was that pastime there. The next one is Isitva, referring to the power of lordliness. This city is about the power of absolute lordship over the entire creation. So there's actually cities where you can create universes and planets. One of the greatest cities, Ishwara, enables crossing over the laws of nature and overlapping all the other cities. For example, this enables one to separate their soul from their body at will. This is pretty amazing stuff, right? So the last one I'll do is, they're the eight most important cities, apparently. There's many, many cities. So this is this one is Vasitva. And this is the ability to have anything under control, especially the physical manifestation of five elements. This city, with this city, they can conquer any or all beings in the universe. So a very powerful thing. So the above mentioned are primary cities in the Yoga Tantrics. Besides that, there are 10 secondary cities and thousands and even millions of other cities according to the Shaivite and Vaishnava traditions. So what's the real, in Prabhupada's purport here, is that what is the real purpose of the yoga system? And this purpose is to achieve the favor and shelter of the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So you may have all these powers, but it's absolutely useless unless you can actually put it to the service of the Lord. So these mystic cities are very attractive. You know, if you said this to, I mean, today in today's society with Avatar and all the superheroes and everything, people are really enamored by mystic cities. They really, you know, like, they want to be a superhuman being. You know, they, like, at the moment there's a new movie coming out and everybody's waiting for it, Wonder Woman. You know, this woman has incredible power. So everybody is mystified by potent people like that. So there's a danger. And sometimes young people actually want geo worship. I remember when I was young, there was a show called Superman. And he's not as popular anymore as he was then, but I was fascinated. Faster than a speeding bullet. More powerful than a locomotive. Able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. This was the advertisement before the show. Look, up in the sky. It's a bird. It's a plane. It's Superman. And then there's... So this person, who was actually the actor of Superman, became enamored by his persona, his TV persona, his character, to the extent that actually he thought he was Superman, and he jumped off a building. Unfortunately, it didn't work. It didn't work. Poor old George Reeves. So that was... So there's the danger in acquiring different cities. There are dangers. Thinking, basically the greatest danger is that thinking that we are the controllers. And that somehow or other, I've got something that's better than you. And this was the example by, you know, people when we see, when they dedicate their talent to the service of the Lord, they no longer have this I am better than you attitude. If you meet people with a sincere, wonderful talent, they are humble and they appreciate that it's actually all coming from God. And somehow or other God has chosen me to do this and I use this service, this talent in service to the Lord. Whether it's a wonderful dancer, you use it in service to the Lord. So this is very, very important that we know this. Even like at the last class that I was giving, I was talking about in the 70s there was that organization that taught mystic cities. And I was explaining how I was totally enamored by this because again I thought, wow, wouldn't it be fun to be Superman who could fly? So the advertisement there was that you could fly. Nothing of the sort happened, but you know, anyway. But the thing was, even though we were frog hopping, somehow or other, we felt ourselves better than other people. Oh, I can do this levitation thing. And all you were doing was just hopping. I'm better than you. And even within that organization, that meditation organization, there was a hierarchy. Those people that had paid a fortune to do the city's program, and those people that haven't. Oh, that person is just a meditator, but I have done the city program. So there was this better than thou sort of attitude. Because again, it wasn't something that we were dovetailing to the service of the Lord. So, not really understanding that the soul is trapped in this material world, the Lord is so merciful and generous that He'll fulfill any desire that we have. So we have to be really careful what we desire, both materially and spiritually. It's all but a gift from the Lord. Each time we have a certain amount of qualification, but ultimately our desire is fulfilled, even if it takes many lifetimes. If you have a particular desire, then it may take lifetimes for it to be fulfilled. But it's there in seed form. And Rinai Nanda Maharaj gives the example of a desire. If we have a desire, a really deep desire, it's like hopping onto a plane. And the plane takes off, heading towards the destination, your desire. And in the plane, you have free will to have a cup of tea, and you can do all the different things, and you can walk up and down the aisle. You can do everything, but it has to meet its destination. So similarly, it is with us with desire. So we have to be really careful what we're desiring. And it's interesting how desires, latent desires, sometimes come to fruition when we're devotees. When we're devotees, it's interesting how sometimes Krishna makes the arrangement, oh, you had that desire? Here it is. Now, you can sort of take it, or you can dovetail it in Krishna's service. When I was very young, and it wasn't strange in those days, because as I said, I knew different rock and roll. Rock and roll was a big thing in my life. And, you know, to see a person up on stage, you know, a big rock star, I thought, wow, this would be pretty far out. So somehow, deep in my subconscious, I had a desire to be a rock star. Can you imagine that? You know? So Krishna made all the arrangements as a devotee. You know, some of you know that we used to do these plays back in the 70s and 80s. And I was instrumental in actually organizing a lot of these plays. So finally, a desire came. My desire was being fulfilled. We did a play called... what was it called again? I Am the One. I Am the One. And it was about a rock star. So I finally had an opportunity to belt out a rock song on stage... with a band and everything. We went to a recording studio and everything, and we laid down a hit. And the hit was, I Am the One. So it was a whole thing about how I'm so full of myself, you know, there's nothing better than me. So in one way I was preaching, but in another way Krishna was fulfilling his desire. Oh, he wanted to be that rock star. And up on stage there, I really handed up as a rock star, you know. So this was the fulfillment of desires. So we have a small independence, but we have to utilize that independence very carefully. And if we desire to utilize these cities, we have to somehow or other dovetail it and put it in service to Krishna. So the reason for that is that because ultimately, even though you have all these different cities, I mean, it's possible for any one of us to have these in due course of time, if that's what you want. It ultimately leads you away from Krishna, because that's the last snare of Maya. Because, I mean, if you think that you can go anywhere, you can be bigger than the biggest, you can create universes, you can influence people, you can do all these different things, all of a sudden what you start to think is, I'm God. I'm God. But we can understand that it's the last snare of Maya to actually think that. So, in our history, in our Krishna conscious history, there are many, many devotees who have utilized these transcendental mystic powers in the service to the Lord. We've named a few. Narad Muni was one. He had the power to go anywhere at any time. Can anybody name any other ones that have this gift of God in our tradition? Any examples? Would you say Prahlad Maharaj had a gift? Prahlad Maharaj had a gift. He was so absorbed in Krishna consciousness that nothing could hurt him. He was like a superman. Hiranyakashipu was putting him in so many different situations, but he was strong. So, a devotee like Lord Rishabhadev rejects these powers, but in the same token, a devotee of the Lord can utilize those powers in service to the Lord. So yesterday was the Gita Jayanti, and in the Gita it says, Sarvasya Chahamiti Sanipisto Matasmritim Ganapapol Nancha. I am seated in everyone's heart. From me comes remembrance, knowledge, and forgetfulness. So Prabhupada in the purport says there, the Supreme Lord is situated as Paramatma in everyone's heart, and it's from him that all activities are initiated. The living entity forgets everything of his past life, but he has to act according to the directions of the Supreme Lord, who is the witness to all his work. So somehow or other you get pushed into the desires that you have. Therefore he begins his work according to his past deeds and desires. Required knowledge is supplied to him. So what you need is supplied to you. Again, it's a gift. And remembrance is given to him. So, you know, again, sometimes you see a person that is incredibly talented in the piano, somehow or other, at a very young age they can start playing a piano or a musical instrument. This is not something that is all of a sudden given, it's something from past lives. And it's supplied by him, by Krishna. But he forgets, and he forgets about his past lives. Thus the Lord is not only all-pervading, he is also localized in everyone's individual heart, and he awards the different fruit of results. our desires. And yet we can see throughout history there have been many, many, many devotees who have utilized their mystic power to serve the Lord. Now in the 70s there were many, many different gurus who were so-called mystics and powerful entities. And at one stage Srila Prabhupada was asked, why don't you perform some miracles? You know, Prabhupada actually performed many miracles, but the one that he confessed to, or the one that he said he has, he said to this person that asked the question, you see all my devotees in front of me? These people were drug-taking hippies, and now they're pure Vaishnavas, nice servants of the Lord. This is my miracle. But Prabhupada had more miracles than that. If you ever see lectures that Prabhupada gave when he first came to America in the Bowery, and at Matchless Gifts, and the lectures that he gives there, his English wasn't that good just at that time. And even now, and we're very familiar with Srila Prabhupada, you have to really listen to his accent and hear his classes. When they ask the devotees, why did you follow Srila Prabhupada? In the Prabhupada Remembrances series, you know, when they interviewed these different devotees, they said, well, I really couldn't understand what Prabhupada was saying, but he was so attractive that I just couldn't help but follow him. They couldn't even understand him. So this is one of the powers that he has. Just by his speech, just by his persona, he could attract people. Similarly, in a negative way, you had people like Adolf Hitler, say, for example, who through his rhetoric, he had this city, this accomplishment, to actually whip up a whole nation to go to war. But Prabhupada used it to whip up devotees to become servants of Krishna. So that's a mystic city. So he performed miracles like that. Similarly, in the scriptures, like I said, there are other ones who have their mystic cities and use their power in service to the Lord. Narad Muni, Sri Prahlad, Hanuman, Lakshman. Lakshman also. Remember Lakshman? What was Lakshman's supernatural power? Yeah.
He didn't sleep all his life.
That also, but something else in regards to Sita. He used the mystical power of Sita. Can you remember? Yeah, he did this. And caused the barrier. I mean, that's a pretty amazing power. So there are many, many throughout our history of people that have utilize this incredible power for the service of the Lord. Now yesterday was Christmas. It was the birthday of Lord Jesus Christ. Very wonderful class was given by Jamuna Lila Mataji Prabhu. I love her classes. She gives wonderful class. And this was celebrating the birth of Lord Jesus and also on Krishna Jayanti. It was wonderful. Now he utilized these mystic cities. He's known for it. If you read the pastimes of Lord Jesus, the first thing that people will say is, Lord Jesus did all these miracles. And sometimes he's criticized by devotees saying, well, you know, they were miracles. But he did those miracles to draw attention to himself. So he could preach the message to people, the message of love for God. He was actually teaching Bhakti Yoga. He was actually teaching Bhagavad Gita in a very, very simple way. The people that he was preaching to were very gross materialists and very steeped in ignorance. Mm-hmm. So he had to somehow or other couch his preaching in stories, in analogies, in different parables. He's known for that. Very simple stories. But in another way to attract their attention, he also had to do various miracles. Some of the miracles that he did was one of the ones is he changed water into wine. You heard that one? He was at a wedding feast. This was the first miracle that he did. The first miracle that he did, he changed water into wine. They didn't have enough wine. And when I say wine, it wasn't alcoholic in those days. Because the water was so impure at that time, people used to grow grapes and there'd be grape juice, you know, that they would drink. And so at this wedding feast, they ran out of grape juice, out of this wine. And so his mother asked him, this is the time that you now have, because she knew who Jesus was. She said, now is the time that you start your mission. And you have to show the powers that God has given you. So in the powers that he had, he simply prayed over the water and the water turned to wine, grape juice. That was his first miracle. Then he's known for walking on water, which is another city. Other things he did was he healed the sick. People would come to him. He would cure blind people. He would raise people from the dead. All these different mystic cities. And finally, when they ultimately put him to the cross and tried to kill him, he, like Haridas Thakur, simply withdrew all his life force, his energy, and for all intents and purposes, they thought he was dead. Same as Haridas Thakur, so many marketplaces he was beaten, and then he was thrown in the Ganga. Oh, he's dead now. And then after a period of time, he just came back. So this is the same thing that Lord Jesus did. Prabhupada actually said, they think that they killed Lord Jesus, but they never killed him. So he's a powerful personality utilizing those siddhis, those powers in the service of the Lord. So now I was asked a question yesterday, which was very interesting. One of the ladies, we had a wonderful day yesterday, actually. It was so, so wonderful to see all the devotees again. There was about 300 devotees there yesterday at the park. We all shared our association, each other's association again. It was after a year or so to finally see each other's faces again. It was absolutely wonderful. So, now a mother came up to me, because it's Christmas, one of the ladies came up and said, "What should I tell my daughter who still believes in Father Christmas?" Who believes in Father Christmas? My hands up. You believe in Father Christmas? Yeah, because I told you yesterday. Who believes in Father Christmas? Nobody. I said to this mother, "I believe in Father Christmas. Father Christmas is real. He actually is." It's interesting because there's a history behind Father Christmas, which is actually transcendental, which is actually spiritual. He was a real person, not a made-up character that was supposed to take away the attention of the real meaning of Christmas. It was actually convoluted. It was actually contrived, this whole Father Christmas image. It was planned by the atheists and the corporate conglomerates early in the 20th century. Now, prior to that, and we could do a whole lecture on how atheism came about in that period of time. At the late 19th century and the early 20th century, there was a movement. Because of the scientific revolution that was happening, people were starting to think, actually, God doesn't exist. We're actually in control of everything. Look at us, we're creating flying, we can have aeroplanes, we can create bombs, we can do so many things. We had Darwin, who was saying actually there was no need for God, everything was happening by evolution. There were people like Karl Marx, who were saying, you know, actually religion is just the opiate of the masses. We don't need religion, we just have to be humanitarian to one another. So there were all these different people. There was Sigmund Freud, who was saying, you know, actually it's all in the mind, and there's a dependence that we need on God. So in that period of time, there was a plan by the atheists to actually, and believe it or not, this is actually a plan. They planned to destroy the real meaning of Christmas. The real meaning of Christmas was the birth of a pure devotee, Lord Jesus Christ, who for 2,000 years, his teachings, although they were completely messed around and convoluted and changed and everything, still his basic teachings of love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul is Krishna consciousness, loving God. And he showed that by his example, by his parables, by his stories, which are still very relevant to us today. So there was a plan. We have to stop people. This is a nonsense thing. We don't want people to be involved with Christmas anymore. So let's change this whole thing. Let's dumb it down. And, oh, there's this character, Father Christmas, Santa Claus, Saint Nicholas. That's where the name comes from. Santa is saint, and Claus is the last part of his name. Santa Claus, Father Christmas. He was a priest, so thereby they call it father. When you see a Catholic priest, he, you know, like in India, if there is a religious person, we call them a pandit. In Christianity, we call them father. So he was Father Christmas. So this atheism was the way to change this. But the true story of Santa Claus is he was a real person. And it begins with Nicholas. He was a young boy who was born during the 3rd century in a village called Patara in Asia Minor. So this was like 300 years after the birth of Christ that Nicholas was born. At that time, the area was Greek and is now the southern coast of Turkey. So if you know where Turkey is, that's where he was residing. He had incredibly wealthy parents, super wealthy, who raised him as a devout Christian. They were good devotees. They were Christian devotees. And they died, unfortunately, of an epidemic that was sweeping through the world at that stage. Hey, COVID-19, it happens time and time again. Nicholas survived, and his parents died while he was still very young. Obeying Jesus' words, being very devout in his service to God, because you've got to understand that in the West they had no knowledge of Vedic scripture, but still the truth, Krishna provides the truth through many, many teachers. So obeying Jesus' words, not to be attracted to material allurements, not to be attracted by material desires, he actually gave his whole inheritance. Remember, his parents were incredibly wealthy. He gave all his inheritance to the sick and the suffering in his village. Everything he gave away. So he dedicated his life to serving God and became a priest. So a celibate priest. He was a brahmachari and then a sannyasi, you could say. He was made a bishop. So a bishop is like a GBC. He became a GBC of that area. While still a young man, he was very young. And he preached love and devotion to God, to all that he met. So he was known for giving wonderful sermons, as they do in the church, so much so that they made him a bishop very quickly. So Bishop Nicholas became known throughout the land for his generosity to those in need, his love for children, and his concern for sailors and ships. So there was precarious things on the water and in the ships at that stage. You know, to travel overseas was very dangerous. So he always used to pray for them, and he prayed for the children also of his community. Now, under the Roman Emperor Diocletian, who ruthlessly persecuted Christians, so you've got to remember this is 300 years after the birth of Christ, and Christianity was just coming to the fore, and they were being persecuted still. So he actually suffered for his faith. He was tortured, thrown into prison, but eventually he was released again. He died on the 6th of December, 343 AD, in Myra, and was buried in his cathedral church. So by this stage he'd built a beautiful temple to God, a beautiful cathedral, where a unique relic called Mana formed in his grave. So in the gravestone that he was there, this substance grew that was called manna, and in biblical times manna was a gift from God, food from God, and this liquid substance was said to have healing powers fostered the growth of devotion to Nicholas. So in his grave there was this substance that people would come and touch and take, and they would be healed. So the anniversary of his death became a day of celebration. Obviously, he was such a great saint that they celebrated his passing, St. Nicholas Day, on the 6th of December, and in the Julian calendar, it was the 19th of December. Do you get the picture? It was close to Christmas. So through the centuries, many stories and legends have been told about St. Nicholas and his life and deeds. These accounts help us to understand his extraordinary character and why he's so beloved and revered as the protector and helper of those in need. One story tells of a poor man and his three daughters. In those days, a young woman's father had to offer prospective husbands something of value, a dowry. guess what? This was 300 years after the death of Christ. The dowry was there, and we're still dealing with this dowry situation to this very day. Unbelievable. The larger the dowry, the better chance the young woman would find a good husband. Without a dowry, a woman was unlikely to marry. The poor man's daughters, without a dowry, were therefore destined to be sold into slavery. So if at that time your daughter wasn't married, then there was every chance they would be sold off as a slave. Mysteriously, on three different occasions, a bag of gold appeared in their home, providing the needed dowry. Three occasions. Every time when the daughter was ready to get married, it would happen. Now this is interesting. The bags of gold were tossed through an open window and are said to have landed in the stockings or shoes left near the fire to dry. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Stockings near the fire? Okay. Do you know what I'm talking about? At Christmas time, people hang stockings up to be filled with presents. This is what they do in the West. So that's them. This led to the custom of children hanging stockings and putting out shoes, eagerly awaiting the gifts of Santa Claus, Saint Nicholas. One of the oldest stories, saying Saint Nicholas as a protector of children, takes place after his death. The townspeople of Myra were celebrating the good saint's disappearance day on the eve of his feast day. So this was in that December period. Like the disappearance of the spiritual master, that like we celebrate for Srila Prabhupada, when a band of Arab pirates from Crete came into the district, they stole the treasures from the church of St. Nicholas to take away as booty. As they were leaving the town, they snatched a young boy, Basilius, to make into their slave. So this young kid just happened to be walking around the church at that time, about your age, and they grabbed him to become a slave. So the emir, or the ruler, selected Basilios to be his personal cupbearer. Not knowing the language, Basilios would not understand what the king said to those around him. So for the next year, Basilios waited on the king, bringing him his wine in a beautiful golden cup. Every time the king wanted the cup of wine, this boy would have to give it to him. This slave, he was a slave. For Basilius' parents, devastated by the loss of their child, all of a sudden the child was missing. The year passed slowly and they were filled with grief. As the next festival day, the next disappearance day of St. Nicholas came about, the mother wouldn't join in on the festivities, as it was now a day of tragedy because they'd lost their son. However, she was persuaded to have a simple observance at home, with quiet prayers for Basilius' safekeeping. So she was praying to Krishna, to God, please just protect my son. Meanwhile, as Basilius was filling his task as serving the emir, so he was serving this leader, he was suddenly whisked away by Saint Nicholas, who appeared to him and grabbed him, and the terrified boy was overtaken. But St. Nicholas actually blessed him, set him down in his home back with his parents. So all this mystical sort of thing happened. Imagine the joy and the wonderment when Basilius amazingly appeared before his parents, still holding the golden cup. So he came back. This is the first story told of St. Nicholas protecting children, which became his primary role in the West. Another story tells of three theological students, so brahmacharis, travelling on their way to study in Athens, and a wicked innkeeper robbed and murdered them, hiding their remains in a large pickle tub. So there was a pickling tub and he hid their bodies in there. This was still while St. Nicholas was alive. It so happened that Bishop Nicholas was travelling along the same route and stopped at this very inn. In the night, he dreamed of the crime, so he had a vision of this crime, and summoned the innkeeper. As Nicholas prayed earnestly to God, the three boys were restored to life and wholeness. So these three boys that were dead, similar as Lord Jesus did, he rose them from the dead. Nicholas prayed earnestly, and the three boys were restored to life. In France, the story is told of three children wandering in their play until lost and lured, and they were captured by an evil butcher. And St. Nicholas appeared and appealed to God to return them to life to their families. And so St. Nicholas is the patron of children. So there's several different, many stories about this personality. Also that he, at one time, as a young person, he was going to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, to the Holy Land. Just as we go to Vrindavan, he goes to Jerusalem, because he wanted to walk where Jesus walked and sought more deeper experiences of Jesus' life and passion and resurrection. So returning by sea, a mighty storm threatened to wreck the ship. And Nicholas calmly prayed. The terrified sailors were amazed when the wind and the wave suddenly calmed and spared them all. Any similarities there with Prabhupada? When he travelled, the sea had never been as calm. And so Nicholas is the patron saint also of sailors and voyagers. Other stories tell Nicholas saving people from famine, sparing the lives of those innocently accused, and much more. He did many kind and generous deeds in secret, expecting nothing in return. He didn't want anything in return. So this is the humble devotee. Within a century of his death, he was celebrated as a saint. So within the Christian tradition, within a century, if you've done miraculous things, you get canonized as a saint. Today, he is venerated in the East as a wonder, or a miracle worker in the West, as the patron of great variety of persons, children, mariners, bankers, pawnbrokers, so many different things. He is the patron saint of them. He's known as the friend and protector of all those who are in trouble and in need. Through the centuries, St. Nicholas has continued to be venerated by Catholics and Orthodox and honoured by Protestants. By his example of generosity to those in need, especially children, St. Nicholas continues to be a model of compassionate life. St. Nicholas is celebrated on the 5th of December, which is early in Advent. Advent is a period of time leading up towards Christmas. So people prepare for this birth of Lord Jesus and preserve Christmas. So the thing was, they had his disappearance day just prior to Christmas, and then not to take away anything from Christmas. Like even as a child when I was living in the Netherlands, we would practice that. So you would get presents at St. Nicholas Day. So your parents would buy presents for you, like we do now, and we thought St. Nicholas was bringing them, and in a sense he was, but you know, in a subtle way. So the parents would have presents, and at Christmas, it was solely dedicated to remembering the pastimes and the birth of this pure devotee, Lord Jesus Christ. So this was then manipulated and changed, and they moved Father Christmas to Christmas Day, whereby you get presents at Christmas and you forget all about the actual pastimes of the birth of a pure devotee. So the soul is eternal, and the greatest devotee of the Lord is still serving. This soul is eternal. He's not, like all great saints and sages, Narad Muni is still around, isn't he? You know, when we pray to Srila Prabhupada is still here. So similarly, this great sage, great devotee of the Lord, is still serving the Lord somewhere, and hence he should not be forgotten or made into a fictitious character for commercial fiction, you know, and for sense gratification. That all that is connected to Father Christmas or Santa Claus is that he gives presents. There's so much more to him, that he is actually a personality that was a devout servant of God and utilized these mystic gifts that he had in the service of God. He is a saint, a devotee of the Lord, in another spiritual tradition. And this is what we have to be mindful of as we work and as we preach in our lives. There are many different spiritual traditions. And ultimately we understand that Krishna imparts knowledge to people in all different walks of life and all different sorts of cultures. And ultimately, that one truth is still there, that we love and serve the Lord. So he was a person in that tradition. And we can learn from these saints, as we can learn from Saint Nicholas here today. To live a life of devotion to the Supreme, that's really where happiness can be brought, from living a spiritual life, a life dedicated to service to God. And he recognized our efforts in his service. The Lord recognizes everything that we do in service to him. And we pray to him continually, allowing us to please continue to let us serve him. This was the prayer of St. Nicholas. This is the prayer of Srila Prabhupada. This is our prayer. Every day we pray to the Lord, please, my Lord, engage me in your service. That's all I want to do. You know, whatever gifts you may have given me in this life, whatever talents I may have, let me utilize them in service to the Lord. If you happen to have some mystic cities, some subtle powers, if you're very good at something, then you utilize that in service to the Lord. And that will actually bring you relief from this material world. Right at the time, even in this very same body, we can be freed from that. And God will empower us if we actually have some speciality. And believe it, we are all unique. Each one of us has an ability that we can utilize in the service of God. And the more we pray to the Lord, can please help me in this. If it's book distribution, if it's preaching, if it's making garlands, if it's dressing the deities, if it's looking after our children, there's all so many things. If we see it as a way of actually serving the Lord, and we develop that, Krishna will give you the empowerment to be the best mother, to be the best garden maker, to be the best dancer, to be in service to the Lord. This is what is there for us. So we're all unique. And so we pray for that every single day. We pray, my dear Lord, engage me in your service. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, that's the best prayer of all. So thank you all very much. Srila Prabhupada ki
jai.
Saint Nicholas ki
jai.
Thank you very much. Any comments or questions for both of us?
Yeah. Did he have the mystic power, or was he always under the protection of the Lord?
Very good. So the question is, did Prahlad Maharaj actually have mystic powers, or was it by the mercy of the devotees that he could do this?
The protection
of the devotees. I think it might.
The protection of the Lord.
I think it could be a little bit of both. You know? Everything comes from the Lord. Everything is a gift from the Lord. So he was protected. May not have been his own mystic cities that he was performing, but then he was protected by the Lord. But he was protected.
Because he then, at the end, when the same appeared, Prahlad
Maharaj
was seeing him, that he was in the village.
That's right.
And so he said, he asked him, that should I say, yes, you are there. And he said, yes, tell me to his father.
That's right, yeah, yeah. But even if you think about it, what did Prahlad Maharaj do when he was a very young boy? He preached to his classmates.
He was thrown.
Classmates.
He was preaching to his classmates, right?
Yes.
So that and the classmates, who were asuras, demons, were very attracted to his teachings. So much so that it upset his father and the teachers. And he was getting the kids to chant Hare Krishna and worship the Lord. So in a sense, he had an amazing power of his own as well. It's all interrelated.
Could that be because
all the
demon children, they were innocent?
Yes, maybe. But he still did that. He brought Krishna consciousness to them.
Okay.
So that, again, is his ability. So similarly, if our young children actually want to preach, they will also get that empowerment by the Lord. Siddhis are nothing more than an empowerment by the Lord. Whether it's a material desire or a spiritual desire, it's all an empowerment. It is all a gift from God. We do nothing on our own self. Yes, Guru.
To Naradani, he got all this knowledge.
Yeah? And he also desired it. So, yeah, you're right. Yes?
How do we know that we have that power?
Intuitively, you'll find out. You know what intuitive means? Inside, you start to feel, oh, actually, I can do this pretty well. You're a unique person. Everyone is different. Everyone is unique, right? And all of a sudden, you start to feel, wow, I can do this really well. Now, it's nothing that you've done yourself, but somehow or other, it's coming to you. Say, for example, I'll give you an example. When I was a guy your age, all of a sudden, I found, hey, I can draw really well. Mm-hmm. Better than some of my friends. And I thought, wow, how come I can draw better than Johnny that lives down the road? So this was a gift that Krishna had given me. And so then as a devotee, I started to think, how can I use this more in service to Krishna? So this artistic ability. So when I first came to Krishna consciousness, I thought, how am I going to use this? And the temple president at that stage, he knew, oh, Bhakta is pretty good in artwork. And so he said, why don't you build a Moomba float? Have you heard of Moomba? Moomba is a parade that they used to have down the middle of Swanson Street. And there used to be at least 600,000 people lined in the streets. And all the big corporates and all the big businesses would have these floats that depicted different things. You know Moomba, don't you? They still have it today, but to a lesser extent. When we were doing it, it was a very big event. And so the temple president said, you're artistic. Use your artistic talent in making something that will attract people to Krishna. And we'll build a float. So for many years, we built different floats. Myself and other devotees who also had a special gift from Krishna to do something artistic. And so we built these beautiful transcendental floats. The first one we did was Mahavishnu laying on Anantashesha, and it went down the street. And people saw it, this Mahavishnu, this beautiful Mahavishnu, and they went, wow. The next year we did the Bhagavad Gita, and we made this huge big book, Bhagavad Gita, exactly as the real Bhagavad Gita, painted exactly, but it was huge. And then out of the middle of the Bhagavad Gita, we had a chariot with Krishna and Arjuna on the chariot and four horses in the front. And people went, wow. Then the next year we did Ram and Sita. Right? So Ram and Sita were sitting up the top and Ravan was there. We had a four-headed Ravan. He had four heads, multi-heads, all different heads. And he was breathing smoke. And he roared. So as the float was going down the street, Ravan's head was turning. People were freaking out. And Sita was captured up the top, you know, and they had all the demons harassing Sita. And then we made all guys your age, monkey warriors. We dressed them up as monkeys. They had monkey faces and Hanuman was there. And that was another presentation. Then the final one we did was Krishna, Radha and Krishna as the Supreme. And they were on their throne and we had beautiful swan carriers that would carry the Lord. So we utilized our artistic ability in service to God. So you'll know, you'll start to find out, it could be anything. Someone could be really talented in dancing. Someone could be really talented in athletics, or in engineering, or languages, or someone could be really very talented in deity worship, or so many different things. So at one point in your life, you'll find, ah, Krishna's given me a special thing here. Let me develop that. And when you develop that, it's not anything that you've done, it's all a gift from God. It's all a gift from Krishna. Okay? So when you don't start thinking of yourself, oh, I'm so good. I've got this talent. You know? We just put it in service to Krishna. We remain very, very humble. Understanding where everything comes from. Everything is a gift from Krishna. Is that okay? Just as Santa Claus, Father Christmas, he knew that everything was coming from Krishna. Now let me utilize everything in service to God. So next time you see Father Christmas, understand the story behind Father Christmas. And Father Christmas is real. He is real. He's still somewhere. Just as he may have left this material world, but he's still serving God somewhere. And he still has that generous heart, and he still wants to help children, and he still wants to help the general populace. Because that's the nature of a devotee of God. That all they want to do is serve. It's the same as Srila Prabhupada. All he wants to do is serve humanity. All he ever wanted to do was serve humanity. And he helped so many people. Millions and millions of people are getting benefit from the help of Prabhupada. So just never see the commercial aspect of Father Christmas anymore. See the spiritual dimension behind Father Christmas. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Yes, please.
What do they call God in Christianity?
Huh?
What do they call God in Christianity? Like we say Krishna.
Yeah.
So what?
What do they call God? Generally, they call God Jesus, because they think that Jesus is a son of God, and that's okay. Sometimes they think that, you know, Jesus and God are the same, because he said, you know, actually my Father and I are the same. So he always saw God as his Father. So in the Christian tradition, sometimes they call God Jehovah. In the Muslim tradition, they call God Allah. You know, from our teachings, we understand that God has many, many different names like that. But we're very fortunate in Krishna consciousness. That's why I was really blessed when I came to Krishna consciousness, that I could finally find the name that Krishna likes the best. And that name is Hare Krishna. Krishna is all attractive personality. But in the Christian tradition, that's what they usually say. Either Jesus Christ. Christ means, again, a pure representative of God. You know? And that's why in the Greek it's called Christa. All attractive. Again, the same word. Christa is all attractive. So Krishna, Christa, Christ. Jesus, the Christ, the representative of God. Okay?
It's probably, I'm just wondering if Father Christmas and Jesus
is
the same
person. It's what?
Father Christmas and Jesus,
They're
both the same person.
No, they're not. No. Saint Nicholas was a disciple of Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, he came 300 years after Lord Jesus, so he is his Param Guru. Okay? In the disciplic succession. So he's not Jesus. No. He's
so Father Christmas is Nicholas?
Yes.
Yes,
please.
Preach, but
with louder,
has a big voice.
So what if someone wants a siddhi that they don't have, but they have a desire to get it? Will Krishna fulfill it?
Krishna fulfills all your desires.
Like, even though they're not like qualified to get that siddhi, for example, if someone wants to preach, but they don't have the qualifications.
That's a good point. You have to be qualified. You have to work at it. It's not like all of a sudden, wow, I can dance like anything. You know, for you to perfect your dancing, you have a talent in the dancing, but for you to perfect that dancing, you have to do what?
Practice.
Practice, practice, practice. So if you want to be a good preacher, what do you have to do? Practice, practice, practice. That's like, and if a materialist, gross materialist, wants to have a particular city, they practice, practice, practice. You know? What did Ravana do? to attain his power. He practiced, he was, you know, soaked. You know, and so we have to practice. But the thing is, if Krishna sees your sincerity, that it's not that I want to be a great preacher so everybody throws garlands on me and people think I'm so good or anything like that. If you want to practice because I really want to help people, guess what? Krishna will supply them buckets full. And you won't know where it's coming from. Many times, say for example, what happens? If you're preaching to someone and you're discussing some topic, and you think, oh my God, I don't know how to get through to this person. All of a sudden, this information comes to you, a verse from the Bhagavad Gita or Srimad Bhagavatam, which is, oh, I didn't remember, I knew that verse, you know? And you start to preach on that level. So Krishna is there, within the heart, as Paramatma, to guide and direct you. If your purpose is sincere, if your desire is sincere, then he will help you in so many different ways. So many different ways. In ways that you thought I could never do. It means complete surrender. Surrendering your own personal connection to that desire, but you want to utilize that desire in service to the Lord 100%. Just as St. Nicholas did. He wanted nothing for himself. He didn't want to be known as a great devotee or anything. Just Prabhupada didn't want to know that. Our acharyas now don't want to be known as great devotees. They simply want to help people. Help people get out of this illusory situation that we're trapped in. This temporary, illusory situation. We all are not meant to be here. We're meant to be in the spiritual world, loving with Krishna. You know? So if you have a desire to preach, practice, 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 and then Krishna will give you a booster. That's the final one.
I've been going to this temple from 1971. And I saw your performance many times, your dramas.
Oh, you saw the fun, yeah, yeah.
5 or 6.
At least. They were fun. And, too old for it now, though.
You were telling about Kurma Prabhu.
Yeah.
He had this mystic power. Real mystic power.
Oh, okay. Yeah, yeah. Also, his kirtans.
Amazing. He taught me how to cut the vegetables I used to cut.
Yeah.
We didn't have such
amazing personality. All he wants, I know. You know, all that Korma wanted to do was serve people and serve
Krishna.
Very
helpful.
Yeah.
I was in London. I came from Germany. I don't remember which year. Probably 1975.
Uh-huh.
And I just booked my accommodation for one night. He saw me. He got me the best room. And I wasn't sure whether I'll get a room because there were so many people waiting. And he saw me. You have to give the room to Martin.
Yeah, that's so. But even with Korma, it's not like he just had a natural. He has a natural talent, but he also tested things out and worked with how to do this, how to present it even better, and make it even more delicious. So yeah, it's there. One quick one.
Sometimes people, when they get like good siddhis, they tend to become like egoistic and they, even if they're devotees, they don't. Use it for Krishna service.
Yep.
Like even though they might externally be doing it for Krishna service, but internally they are not thinking that, oh no, this is for Krishna. They are thinking that I want to do this for myself or I want people to praise me. So how do they get out of it?
Yeah, the false ego is a real big truth. And we all have to battle with it. We all have to battle with it. Because Maya is constantly there telling you, it's you that's doing it. You know? She's constantly telling us all the time, you know, actually, you're pretty good, Bhakta. You know, you think, oh yeah. And then somebody will come up and say, oh, Bhakti, you're pretty good. And all of a sudden the ego goes, maybe I am. But then we come back to that point every single time. It's not me. It's nothing that I'm doing. It's all by Krishna's mercy. It's all by the spiritual master's mercy. It's all by Guru's mercy. That will get rid of it. That will smash the ego. And if we don't, then somehow or other Krishna makes the arrangement that your ego will be smashed. In the most embarrassing way sometimes. You know? And then you come back to earth and you think, oh boy, I'm such a fool. You know? I should be more, you know, humble and understand this is all Krishna's gift. It's not anything that I'm doing. that make sense? We constantly have to keep on thinking, just as this example that I was giving. I know I was giving an example of a personality who's not in our tradition, but we should be broad-minded enough to appreciate the saints and sages in other traditions as well. And then their dedication to the Supreme, and their humility, and their lack of pride and ego as well. We should, but we have to struggle with it ourselves. Yeah, every day it's a challenge. But we overcome those negative things that a self-aggrandizement thing by practice, practice, practice. Everything is practice, practice, practice. And calling out to the Lord, my Lord, I'm nothing without you. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Okay. Have to have that determination. And so if you see it in some other people, you know, then you pray for them. You know, if you see it in someone, your prayer will help them. If you see, oh, he's just puffed up, he's just whatever, don't take it on board that, oh, as a fault-finding thing, because that won't do you any good either. What will happen is that you will think you're better than that person as well. Oh, see how puffed up he is? I'm not puffed up. Right? If you see a person who's struggling with ego, then you pray to the Lord, just as we were discussing today. You pray to the Lord, my dear Lord, I see that he has that struggle. Please, I pray for him that he overcomes that. And the Lord hears your prayer. It doesn't affect you, you've done the right thing. Right? Instead of criticizing, you've actually prayed for him, you've sent love to him, you've sent blessings to that person. And then his action will change. Absolutely his actions will change. By your help. Did you get that?
That reminds me of a verse in from Chaitanya Charitamrita. It says, Krishna Bhakta Nishkam Pateva Shanta and Bhakti Bhakti Shri Shanta Sarvita Sarvita Sarvita.
Order.
So if you have no desire and if you just serve the Lord
in peace. That's what Lord Jesus kept saying. Peace I give you. That's his mission. Again, Hare Krishna.
Jesus, Srila Prabhupada was always encouraging us to understand that Lord Jesus Christ was a Vaishnava, pure devotee. In his lectures in Melbourne here.
Yeah, yeah.
And he was saying that we can understand from the commandments that Lord Jesus Christ was expecting of his disciples the situations that he was in, you know, recovering the neighbor's goods, recovering the neighbor's wife, killing those commandments, trying to bring them back religious principles.
Yes.
You can understand that Lord Jesus Christ is a pure example of what a Vaishnava is.
Absolutely. And then when he was questioned on that, like the Pharisees would come up and say, what commandment should we follow? Right? He's trying to get him to contradict himself. And he said, follow the commandments of Moses, which is the ones that you've just mentioned. He said, but the greatest commandment is love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And then love your neighbor as you love yourself. So that's Krishna consciousness. To be conscious of Krishna everywhere. And be conscious that Krishna resides in the heart of every living entity. And then you see that personality as a temple of God, as you see yourself as a temple of God. So it's perfect Krishna consciousness. You're absolutely right. Yes. He's an amazing personality. He was my first guru. Do you know that? Lord Jesus was my first guru. And then I became a devotee of Krishna, but I never ever gave up the service to these little ones.
What's that?
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, he was adamant. Like Jan was saying here in Melbourne also, he preached very strongly that Lord Jesus Christ, but he criticized that in the name of Jesus, they were still committing so many sins.
Yeah.
Especially opening slaughterhouses. And Prabhupada was asked, was Jesus Christ, did Jesus Christ eat meat? And Prabhupada said, no, he didn't. He was a vegetarian. And when you actually research it, when you actually go through the research of really studying the scriptures, and the older scriptures, not that the ones that were modified, changed, but the older scriptures actually showed that he was a Nazarene, and the Nazarenes at that time, and even to this day, are strict vegetarian. They won't have meat. So in that sect that he was in, the Nazarene, because, Jesus, the Nazarene, they used to say, he was a strict vegetarian. And so many things within the Bible were changed. You know, there was another Siddhi that he performed, another miracle that he performed, to help the thousands of people that would come to hear him speak. Thousands of people would come, flock to him. If you go to the place which is called the Sermon on the Mount, he went up on a mountain, right? And there's a place in Jerusalem or in Palestine where you can go, and there's this big open field, and then there's this hill. And he stood on top of the mountain there and he preached to everyone. Number one, everyone, thousands could hear him. No amplification, but everybody heard the message that he was teaching. And then at the end of it, he was so overcome by love for those people that came to hear of him, he said, feed them all. And then his disciples said, but my Lord, we've only got some bread. Now they've changed it to bread and fish. But in the actual text, it was only bread. There was no fish. Brahma. Brahma meant nourishment, which meant bread. And so they distributed this most delicious bread. They only had so many loaves. And they said, but we only got these loaves. And he said, just go out there and start distributing. And so he distributed, and because he blessed it, and he had always blessed the food, same as the Last Supper, he blessed it, understanding that this was a gift from God. So he made a prasadam, and he distributed prasad to thousands of people from these one loaves of fishes. These one loaves, not fishes. So he was a vegetarian, and so he distributed God's mercy to all of them. Not that he wanted to see what I can do, I can create all this food. He was so, I mean, we've even had it sometimes, you know, like Ghana knows about this, about prasadam distribution. You know, you cook so much and you think, well, that's enough for about 100 people, and 300 people turn up, and all of a sudden you think, wow, how do we feed everybody? You know, Krishna makes the arrangements. So it's wonderful when you think about these things, you know. It's wonderful when you hear the lives of these great saints that did these wonderful things in service to God, like that. So we shouldn't forget that. But we should also understand that these are not individuals that are unique. You know, like Lord Jesus and Saint Nicholas. We also can develop those qualities if we practice, and have the desire that that's all I want in my life is to serve Krishna one day.
Can prayer
Yeah. Yeah. It's so nice to see you here today, Manaji. It's been so long since I've seen you. It's so nice to see you here today. It's so nice that you're here today. Thank you very much. Prabhuji, we better stop here. It's 10 past 10. Yeah, alright. Oh, he's a great man. There you go. Mahatma. Great man. Thank you very much, Prabhuji. Srila Prabhupada ki.
Thank you very much.